In the months since the new year, we've been exploring the theme of friendship with God. And we've been doing this through the eyes of a number of different people who we find in the Bible. Some well-known, some less well-known. But today we're going to look at Peter's friendship with God. It's something we looked at our youth service a few weeks ago. Or at least it's something we began to look at our youth service a few weeks ago. But today we're going to take a bit more time and we're going to look at it in a bit more depth. And in particular, we're going to look to see what we can learn about what happens to our friendship with God when we fail him. If you want to follow in the church Bibles, we're looking at Luke chapter 22, and you'll find it on page number 1059. It's Luke chapter 22, and we're reading from verse 54 to 62. And in the church Bibles, it's the section headed, Peter Disowns Jesus. So it's the night Jesus was betrayed. He's met with the disciples in the upper room. He's gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he's been arrested. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Amen. And may God bless to our hearts and to our understanding this reading of his holy word. And to his name be all the glory and all the praise. The first full-length play I was ever involved in was actually a passion play. It was performed by the Fraserburgh South Church Sunday School Players on Easter Sunday, 1965, and I was 10. So you can work out how old I am. I remember I wasn't keen to get involved at all. I was a bit on the shy side. I didn't like plays. I didn't like people looking at me. It was my sister Janet, my middle sister. She was the enthusiast. And she sort of insisted and talked my parents into talking me into going along. And I can remember I said, "Well, I'll only go if I get a small part with hardly any lines and I don't have to do much." And Janet said, "Yes, yes, yes, it's fine, it's fine." And of course, you can guess what happened. I was the only boy who turned up, so I get to play Jesus. And it was about 3 months of these rehearsals. And it was on a Sunday afternoon, so I missed my Sunday afternoon. I was rehearsing for this play, and so I wasn't all that keen. And then the day came, and the play itself, all I can remember about the play really was that I didn't fluff my lines, and B, that I had to be dressed up in a beard, which involved lots of glue and makeup. It's funny what you remember. But there's one thing about the actual play that I do remember really well, and that's the moment of Peter when he denies Christ. Peter was played by one of the older girls who was actually a really good actress. And when the cock crows, instead of going out and giving a wee sort of sob of dismay, she went out and let out a howl of anguish. And so much so that it really brought everybody, made everybody sit up. and actually made the play. It was a real, real dramatic moment. And every time now I read this story and I'm reminded of those events, I remember that howl of anguish. And I think there's times in my life when I can identify with it. I think I can identify with that feeling, that howl of anguish. I think we probably all can, if we're honest. I think we all have incidents in our past, the sorts of things that make us squirm a bit and we like not to think about and try and keep well hidden. And there are times when we have messed up. We've messed up badly. We've said something, or we've not said something, and we've done something, or we've not done something, and the memory still makes us shudder. And the memory still, we can still feel the shame of it. And that shame that we're talking about is the shame of failure. Because failure is not just something you intellectualize, it's something you feel. It's something that affects the whole of us, the whole person. It affects who we are. And so that cry that Peter gave that night was a cry of real anguish, and it was the anguish of failure. Because Jesus was his best friend, and he just failed him. Earlier in the chapter, chapter 22, Jesus actually tried to warn Peter of the trials to come. Peter was having none of it. "Simon, Simon," Jesus had said, "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But Peter replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Jesus tries to warn him. Peter's having none of it. Jesus tried to warn his disciples repeatedly that he was going to die. He tried to explain it to them. But they would have none of it. And Peter's still not having none of it in today's passage. He still thinks he knows best. He still doesn't understand. Actually, when you look back, when the men come to arrest Jesus and someone pulls out a sword and tries to ward them off, that, if you check the other Gospels, that's actually Peter who does that. And eventually Jesus says, "Enough, Peter, enough. Put your sword down." And Peter then watches in disbelief as Jesus, his best friend, who has allowed this to happen, is led away into the darkness. And all the others disappear. But Peter follows, dogged and determined. All may appear to be lost, but he hasn't given up yet. No way. Maybe he thinks something will turn up still. Maybe he thinks, even at, you know, at this late hour, something's going to happen, and I want to be there. And we can imagine the scene at the house of the high priest, the servants and the guards, they're all waiting outside. They're not important enough to go in, so Peter joins them, and they're sitting around the fire, and it's a cold night, and they crowd in together. And there's Peter in the midst of them, and he's wrapped in his cloak, and he's covering his face with his cloak. And maybe he thinks he's going to hear something that's going to help him. Maybe he thinks there'll be others around about, you know, who join together and do something dramatic. You know, not everybody is lost. Maybe he thinks, you know, all these people who cheer Jesus on Palm Sunday, there's bound to be people around. Maybe he thinks, "Jesus, you were wrong about me, you know. You're wrong. Look, I'm still here. I'm still here. You said I'd run away, but I'm still here." We can imagine him sitting there, staring, see what's going on, straining his ears to hear what's being said. And then suddenly this servant girl of all people looks at him and impudently peers under his clothes. "Hey, you're with him, weren't you? Don't be ridiculous," he says. And suddenly his confidence is shaken by that. You know, it's like you're climbing a ladder and suddenly you look down. What am I doing here? And he sort of shrinks more into himself. And then someone else recognizes him. You are with him, aren't you? Oh, he tries to sound normal. No. I think you're mistaken. But his courage is slowly evaporating now. We're told another hour passes. So for an hour, he's sort of having to deal with the feelings inside him as well as what's going on round about. And then inevitably, someone connects his Galilean accent with the fact that Jesus is from Galilee. You speak Galilean, you are one of them. Poor Peter. He still hadn't understood. He still thought he knew best. But now he's completely out of his depth. He thought he had things under control, but now he's in a panic. And we're told in the other Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, that this time his reply is full of oaths. For God's sake, I do not know the man. And then the cock crows. And Jesus turns and looks at him. And it's that moment that people write hymns about and poems about and books about. The look that melted Peter. It's that moment of clarity. It's that moment when instead of seeing himself through his own eyes, instead of seeing the person he imagines himself to be, you know, brave, loyal, heroic, clever, he suddenly sees himself through Jesus' eyes. He sees the person he really is. It's a moment of clarity. He had thought he knew best. Suddenly he realizes he'd got it completely wrong. He had thought he was faithful. Suddenly he realizes he's just been proved faithless. He had thought he was somebody. And now he realizes he's nobody. He had promised he would stick with Jesus to the very death. His words. Now he sees he has fallen at the first hurdle. The cock crows and Peter looks up to see Jesus looking at him, and for the first time he sees himself through Jesus' eyes, and he sees himself as he really is. And he goes out and he howls in anguish. And it's the anguish of failure. And I wonder if you've ever known that feeling yourself. You spend your life imagining that you're a different person from who you really are. You spend your life imagining that you're special or you're faithful or you're dependable. And then maybe God asks you to do something, but you don't do it. Or maybe God asks you to say something, but you keep quiet. Or to go somewhere, but you find you haven't gone, or to give up something, but you hang on to it. You've got good reasons. You've always got good reasons. There are always good reasons. Life is always complicated. But then something happens, and you have a moment of clarity. It's like you're feeling the gaze of Christ upon you. And realization dawns. You thought you were someone special. But now you can see yourself as Christ sees you, warts and all. You thought you were dependable, but you've let him down. I wonder if you've ever had that feeling. I have had that feeling. I think we probably all have. And it's the feeling of failure. That's what failure feels like. And the big question for us today is, can our friendship with God survive our failure? So here's two thoughts, personal thoughts, I want to share with you. Equally important. The first, Peter's failure was no surprise to Jesus at all. Because Jesus knew what Peter was like. He knew him better than he knew himself. He'd already predicted that this is exactly what Peter was going to do. It was Peter who had refused to believe it, not Jesus. So when the cock crowed and Jesus looked at Peter, it wasn't like he suddenly saw someone different. He saw exactly the same Peter he'd always looked at, the Peter he knew. And his love for Peter never wavered. And that is how God looks at us too. He sees everything. He sees all the stuff underneath, the things we try and cover up and hope he won't have noticed. He sees it all. But that doesn't change how much he loves us. God isn't on the lookout for perfectionists. You know, people are always right and always in control and highly organized and perfectly behaved and never get anything wrong. In fact, if you have never failed in life, here is something I can guarantee. Well, actually, three things I can guarantee. If you have never failed in life, if you're one of these perfect people, three things I can guarantee. If you've never failed in life, you will never fully understand the reason for Jesus' death on the cross. You won't be able to puzzle it out. And if you have never failed in life, you will never fully grasp the meaning of the word grace. You won't be able to understand it. And if you have never failed in life, you will never even begin to know how much God loves you. So that's the first thought. And it brings me to my second thought, equally important. When you failed a friend, how do you make it right again? Especially when that friend is God. When you've messed up, and you know you've messed up, and you know he knows you've messed up, then how do you make it right again? Of course, you can pretend it hasn't happened, or that you didn't mean it, or it wasn't your fault. You can try and rationalize your way out of it. But failure, remember, is a feeling. And so is guilt, and so is remorse. These are all feelings that are the consequences of the sin in our lives. And when you feel you've failed someone, it doesn't matter how rational you try to be about it, the feeling doesn't go away. So how do you make it right again? Jesus' advice is very simple and very clear. He says, all we have to do is repent and believe the good news. That's all we have to do. All we have to do is repent, which means be honest with ourselves. That's how he sees us. That's how we should see ourselves. Face up to our failings, swallow our pride, acknowledge our sin, realize that there are things in our lives that need to change. Repent. Desire to be different. Repent and then believe the good news. The news that God's love for you has has not been changed by your sin, and it never will be changed by your sin. And he has already proved his love for you, and he's done that on that first Good Friday. Greater love, he said, has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. It was while we were still sinners that Jesus died for us. It's from the cross that he offers us forgiveness. It's from the cross that he offers us the chance to, for our friendship to be restored. It's from the cross that he offers us the strength to be the people he wants us to be, that we want to be. It's from the cross that he offers us salvation. God's love for us will never fail, and his mercy will never come to an end. Shall we pray? Let's just take a moment now to think on those words of Jesus, repent and believe the good news. And if there's something in your life that is clouding things, something that sits there and hasn't been dealt with, something that gets between you and God, something that fills you with that sense of anguish or shame of failure, now's the time to talk to Jesus about it and to say sorry. Lord Jesus, you've promised us that if we abide in you, we will bear much fruit, because without you we can do nothing. Without your help, we can't even be the people you want us to be or live the lives you've called us to be. And so we claim now, once more, the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit to come and dwell in our lives, and to make us into the people you want us to be. So that when we go out today and when we think on the events of that first Holy Week, and when eventually we get to that glorious day when we celebrate your resurrection, may we do it as a resurrected people, people leading new lives in the power of your Spirit, people whose very presence gives hope to a dark and needy world. People set free. People whose chains have fallen off. People who know your love and are willing to share it with others. We ask this for Jesus' sake.